And Christian, greetings to each one this morning. If you'd like to look with us, I'd like to look over into Luke, the 18th chapter. Luke, the 18th chapter. And I'd like to start with verse 18. And let's just bow our heads for prayer before we start. Our dear Father from heaven, we're so thankful for the promise of thy Son and the promise of the blessed Holy Spirit to come and be a comforter with us, Lord. We thank thee for the privilege of being able to worship together with thy children this morning. We pray that thou will take the word, the holy word of God, and drive the truths home to each one of us, Lord. Help us that we might receive the word with gladness and that we might be completely open and honest before thee this morning. Just have thy way, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 18:18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are possible are impossible with men are possible with God." Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting." There's a scripture that is in Mark that goes right along with this, and there are several things. It was something about the harmony of the Gospels, how they all harmonize, and all the different writers, the four different writers, they all just mesh right together, go together. One writer will bring out some things, then another will bring out something else, and they all fit together, and they just completely harmonize. And I'd like to pull out a few scriptures, particularly over here in the 10th chapter of Mark. If you've got a lot of markers in your Bible, you can stick one in the first place and stick one here, and then we'll even maybe be going over into Matthew. The 10th chapter of Mark, it seems like it even brings out in a clearer way how he came to Jesus before he asks this all-important question. In verse 17, Mark 10, 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And the scripture there in Luke, the 18th chapter, in the 18th verse, he has said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I wonder how long that this question had been on his mind, this rich young ruler. I wonder if he'd been thinking about it for some time. You know, a lot of times even rich men, as they get on up in years and they see that wealth can buy you fame, wealth can buy you things, wealth can buy you fair weather friends. There's a lot of things that wealth can do, but all of a sudden you realize that there's some things that wealth can't take care of. And one of those things, I remember as we were raising our little children up, that sometimes they would come down with something that was really hurting them, and maybe they were too little for us to know what it was that was really hurting them. They were too little to tell us. And yet, there was no doubt about it. They weren't mad. They weren't trying to be bad. But they were hurting. And at that time, you wish you could just hurt for them and let them, because you don't know how to help them. What should you give them? Should you give them some medicine? Do they need comfort? Do they need, what do they need? And you know, wealth can't tell you what a little child needs when it can't tell you. And you pray. I'm glad that we have godly parents that know what it means to pray. And when you are trying to help that little one, many times, you know what I mean, when you have that one in your arms and you walk the floor and pray, oh Lord, we don't know what to do. We don't know what the problem is. We don't know what's hurting them. I mean, we don't know if this is life-threatening, if this is dangerous, or what it is. And so thankful that we can lift our hearts heavenward to God and ask for His guidance. There's some things that wealth can't buy. Wealth can't buy a clear conscience. You know, and this rich young ruler, I don't know how he was, but it seems like that he had a spiritual need. But he started thinking about afterlife, what then? You know, I've got maybe lots of money in the bank, and I have lots of properties, and I have self-esteem, and I have esteem by others of myself. I've got a lot of things like that, but, you know, what then? That's what Ken Ham was putting to the atheists when he talked about the Big Bang Theory. And he says, go on back and on back, but what was before that? And what was before that? And he couldn't go any further. And so he said, well, we start from now and we work backwards. We're here. This is where we start from. And if you know all those past situations, then you're really smart. But we don't know all those things. And he would try to divert his thoughts around and slip around. And you know, sometimes the simplest things are the things that we need to get a hold of the very most. I don't know if I mentioned this before or not, but they said the second day after the ark was opened up, Ken Ham was walking down through there, he's Bill Nye, the atheists, and they were talking. And as he was walking along and Bill's walking beside him, the atheist, There was a little girl about so high. She walked up to Bill, the atheist, and she sort of got a hold of his clothes and she got his attention. And he leaned down. She wanted to tell him something. She was a cute little girl, all dressed up for the occasion. And he leaned down and she sort of looked up at him and she says, "I believe in God. I believe in God." And he sort of straightened up, you know, it sort of shocked him. The simplicity of a child and the innocency of a child. And he says, "Well, young lady," he said, "you're a beautiful young lady," and I can't say it in all the words so he said it, but he said, "When you grow up, then you can go to college and you can go to the universities and you can learn all about science and what science really is." And he gave her a little lecture, and in what he said, he was also getting to all these hundreds of people that were around watching, and microphones were over there, and the people with their cameras on him. The simplicity of a child, just in their innocence, "I believe in God." She'd been taught, evidently, by some parents that had got it through to her that she believed that there was a God. When they came to the end of their trip through the ark, Ken Ham looked at Bill and they said, "You know, Bill," he said, "I'm really concerned about you. I don't want you to have to experience a second death where you're completely separated from God." And Bill said, "I know you are," and sort of passed it off. So he said, "Bill, would you allow me to, before we depart, just to have a word of prayer together?" "Yeah, you can do that." He wasn't too excited about it, didn't seem like. And then Bill said one other thing. Ken Ham said to Bill, he said, "Would you let me pray for you, Bill?" And, "I can't keep you from it," what he said. "Can't keep you from it." So he bowed his head and began to pray. And Bill stood like this, straight, looking straight on, didn't shut his eyes, didn't bow his head, just looking straight on. Remind me of some Jehovah's Witnesses came to our house one time. And when we were getting ready to leave, I would always try to take the advantage to, "Okay, well, let's have prayer before you go." And I didn't ask them if I could, or if I didn't, I just bowed my head and started in praying. And the children were standing there. And when we got done and they left, the children told me, said, "Daddy," said, "they didn't even shut their eyes. They didn't even," and they told me all about what, you know, how it was. Simplicity of a child. Bill prayed and he said, or Ken Ham prayed. And then he prayed for Bill. And he prayed that the Lord would help him to see that Jesus had come and bled and died for him and was the Savior of the world for him. And, he prayed that God would keep him from having to experience that eternal separation from God. And he prayed fervently for him and really prayed for him. And I wondered about that atheist as he stood there and tried to deny God and tried to deny the creation. And yet he heard a sincere prayer going heavenward for his soul that he wouldn't have to be eternally separated from God. I wonder if this man here, some of the same thoughts had been going through his mind. And I don't know if he had heard Jesus talk before, or some of the disciples, or John the Baptist. But it shows that he wasn't worried about what people thought. He really didn't care. He was a successful businessman. Did you ever see a successful businessman go running down the street to see something? Normally they carry themselves with dignity. They walk along and they have an image to try to live. And so that's the way that they do. But all of a sudden, There were things more important than his impression upon men. And he came running and he kneeled down. He didn't just run to Jesus. When he got there, he fell on his knees. He realized he was nothing. And you know, I believe it still works the same way today when we come to Jesus and we're really in earnest and we seek him with all of our hearts, we're going to find him. If you seek the Lord with all of your heart, you're going to find him. And if you want the Lord to stay with you and keep you from sin and living a life of debauchery and for the devil, he'll give you victory. He'll give you victory over sin. He'll help you to live a holy life. But he knelt down there and he said, "Good master." I mean, he addressed the Lord in terms that were of reverence. "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? What shall I do? What shall I do?" You know, there are a lot of people asking that same question. What am I going to do to get right with God? What am I going to do to get ready for heaven? I had to think last night as we were up at the hospital, these huge institutions. At the same time, there are many little ones coming in, just being born in that hospital. And throughout the walls, if you walk down through there, there are elderly people that are slipping out into eternity. Some coming in, some leaving. And some being born, others, no doubt, they're asking this same question. Is there anybody to tell me how to get right with God? Is there anybody to tell me how to get ready for heaven? You know, they're concerned about eternity. And a lot of times people can laugh and be frivolous and light about holy and spiritual things until all of a sudden they're facing eternity. And then that question, what will you do with Jesus? And the bigger question is, what will he do with me? What will he do with me? Neutral we cannot be. There's no place to just try to please everybody, be men pleasers, but that we can please God above everything and let the chips fall where they may. We must please him. And he said, "What will I do?" Well, Jesus came back with something that was a little different than he was anticipating, maybe. Because he didn't say, "Well, you do this and do this and do this and do that, and then you'll be ready." But he came back with what a lot of people would say, a very negative message. He says to him, "Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not." All of those points in his message were what the world around us would call a negative message. But Jesus was trying to show the separation between a holy life and a life of sin. And then he came with the one statement where he said, "Honor thy father and thy mother." And I like that 20th and 21st verse there in Mark the 10th chapter, where he told the Lord, "All these things have I observed from my youth." Now, isn't that something? Jesus said, "Don't do this and don't do this and don't do this. These are the commandments." And he said, "These things have I observed." Or in other words, you could say, "These things have I done." So if you do the right, you won't do the wrong. And it's so clear. And Jesus said in verse 21, he said, beholding him, then Jesus beholding him said, he loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, one thing thou lackest." And I believe that that is the one thing that the rich man wanted to know. He had gone through a lot of the good things, the commandments. Maybe he'd kept all of the Ten Commandments, every single one of them. Every one that says to do or to not to do. He'd done all of those different things. And yet, still yet, he wasn't satisfied. There was something down in here that told him if he would die and lose all of his millions and lose everything else, there was something else he was going to lose that was more important, that he wasn't ready to go out into eternity. He put on a good front. He maybe was chairman of this board and chairman of that board. He may have been in charge of this and in charge of a very capable man. And yet in things of eternity, the simplicity of Christ, the scripture tells us that he's afraid that we'll lose that simplicity of Christ, just being real and right and selling out completely to the world, the flesh and the devil. One thing thou lackest, and he said, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven. Now notice the next few words here and tell me what you think about them. It never hit me like it did until just the other day I was reading. And here is Jesus before his death. And he says, if you sell what you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Jesus hadn't been crucified yet. What did the rich young ruler, what did he gather from those words? Take up the cross. Take up the cross. It all of a sudden hit me, and I thought, well, what would he have thought? You know, Jesus was not crucified. But the more I thought of that, I thought, you know, up there on the hill, that awful hillside of Golgotha, where criminals were crucified, they were familiar with the Roman crucifixions and with the ones being crucified daily up there. And maybe they too, maybe the words had been put about, among them about something that they needed to get rid of, and they say, well, you need to crucify that. You need to kill it. You need to get rid of it. And now Jesus said, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And then I'd like for you to look at one more section, a couple verses before I close. Peter, in verse 28, began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And here's something that I think for every one of us need to think. This crucial question, depending on how we've answered it, is how we're going to see this take place. He said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, all those precious and all those dear things, every one of them, I believe he's saying that put Jesus first. We love those things. Those things are dear to us. Our families, all those things, but Jesus must be first. But he shall receive an hundredfold now, and in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children, and lands. And then he throws something in here that's a little bit scary. He said, with persecutions, and in the world to come, what the rich young ruler was asking for, eternal life. May the Lord help us each one this morning that will answer that question. What shall we do with Jesus that we will give our all unreservedly to him? Let's kneel in prayer.